3, Paul says this gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was, now two verbs hang on that to be verb there. Number one, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the first verb, made. And two, he was declared to be, or designated as, the Son of God with power. That means that Jesus had an authority and a power after the resurrection that he did not let be known before. He did not have it, apparently, before. The resurrection conferred upon him an authority that he did not have before, because the resurrection was the culmination of the outworking of that gospel. And in the resurrection, he gained the authority. He now said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He was designated as the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. That means he was a perfect person. By the resurrection from the dead. Now you see, before the resurrection, Jesus had been forwarded as the Jewish Messiah, primarily. After the resurrection, he is designated as the absolute Lord of everything and everybody, universally, wherever and whatever, whenever. He is Lord of all. After the resurrection, that is shown. Acts chapter 2, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ. All right, so let's see what it tells us about him. Number one, it tells us that he is perfect humanity. But number two, it tells us that he is perfect divinity. That's not where the real problem comes in. It's hard enough for us to realize perfect humanity because we've never seen one like that. Never seen one who even approximates that. We read the good of man out of the ruins. And we can predict how man was intended to be by the ruins. After all, when you walk into a temple of ruins, you can see a little bit of the delineations of how it was when it was first made. When you walk into the ruins of humanity today, you can see a little bit of the way God made him just by reading through the ruins. But if you want to see perfect humanity, what you're supposed to be, go and look at Jesus. Because that's what he is and that's what he was. He was perfect humanity. That gives us enough problem, but not the greatest problem. Now, he was perfect divinity. That means he was as much God as if he had never been man, and he was perfectly God. Now, here's where the problem really arises. He was perfect duality. He was not only perfect man, perfect God, he was perfect both, without any loss of either. With no compromise on the part of either nature. And Paul says that here. It's interesting to see how people have toyed with these two ideas, and you have all kinds of ideas that have risen out of this. When it says Jesus was made according to the flesh to be the seed of David, then there are those who honor his deity so much that they arose with a doctrine that came to be known as docetic Gnosticism. Docetic Gnosticism, which means he only seemed to be a man. He was really God, but he only seemed to be a man. And then others said, well, yes, he was really God, but the God part of him came only at his baptism and left before he died because God could not die. You see the awful mystery we're touching here. And yet without it, there is no possibility of any one of us ever knowing God, because it is fused together in one totally perfect person in a perfect duality of both natures with no loss on either part, that Jesus Christ comes as man and God, God and man, and binds me unto God. By touching me through his humanity, lifting me through his deity, he binds me unto God. Now you find this reflected all through the New Testament. The New Testament writers are not hesitant to say it. I want to ask you again, how'd they arrive at these conclusions within 30 years after the death of Christ? How'd they know these things? If they were not breathed through, and the Scriptures, the writings, were not out-breathed by the Spirit of God. Now follow me carefully. These two verbs are very carefully chosen, and they follow every line in the Word of God. You see, as a man, Jesus was made. But as the Son of God, he could not be made because he already was. And so he was designated as what he already was. In other words, he revealed himself, and God revealed him in full character to us through the resurrection to be what he already was. For us to recognize that he was the Son of God. You see, as man he was made, but as God he was designated. Because he could not be made as the Son of God, he already existed. In Isaiah chapter 9 you find these words, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Have you ever noticed the careful choice there? As a child Jesus was born, but as the Son of God he was not born, he was given. He couldn't be born. He already was as the Son of God, but as a man, he had to be born. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul said, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. As a man, he was made of a woman and made under the law. But as divine, he was only sent forth. He was not made as divine." How careful is the choice of the Word of God and the words it uses about Jesus. And the marvel is that he is both one, without any loss of either one. I do not misunderstand this. Jesus was not merely a divine man, as if you elevated manhood into deity. Or he was not merely a human God. He was both in one by a hyphen, a dash in between God and man. And a hyphen never meant anywhere else anything like what it means there. Without any loss on the part of either nature, Jesus was both. Let me give you a touch of that out of the Old Testament. In John chapter 1, Jesus said, you remember the story of Jacob running from his brother, and he laid down to sleep at night and chose a stone as his pillow, and he had a vision, and he saw a ladder. You ever note the dimensions of that ladder? The Bible says it reached to heaven. All right, that's the first thing you need to know about Jesus. When you touch him here, he reaches there. That's the reason the Bishop of Durham said, "A Savior who is not quite God is like a bridge washed out at the far end. It'll never make contact. It reaches. That ladder reached to heaven." But now notice the other part of it. "And it was set up upon the earth." Now there's one of those subtle shades in the Old Testament that points to Christ. And up and down that ladder there went the commerce of earth toward God and the commerce of heaven toward man. Angels ascending and descending up and down that ladder. Jesus said, "Hereafter, you're going to see the heavens open. You're going to see me touching, me reaching. And when you come to me, all your appeals to God rise to him through me. And all the answers of grace come down from him through me. I am the point that reaches, and yet I am set up right here on earth so that you have balance at both ends and you can traverse Christ in either direction, make contact with humanity from God's side, make contact with God from man's side so that we have a perfect salvation in Jesus Christ." So this gospel presents a dynamic Savior. And finally, and quickly, it produces a drastic salvation. Now, this is what disturbs me about most Christians I know. And I must tell you, it deeply disturbs me about myself when I reflect something less than a drastic salvation. And that's quite often, much too often for me to say it without embarrassment. But this salvation produces three things. Number one, a deliverance from sin. He said, "By whom? By Jesus," and that's the only way it'll ever come, "we have received," you'll never achieve it, you have to receive it, it's a gift, "by whom we have received grace." Now the only thing in the universe that is bigger than sin is the grace of God. Now may I say that again? If you want to know how serious about sin God is, let me tell you again, the only thing in the universe bigger than sin is the grace of God. That means the most serious thing in the universe to God, except for grace, is the problem of sin. Because only the grace of God can overcome it. That means if you're not saved by grace, you're going to be tortured by sinfulness and sinning, getting worse and worse and worse from now on and forever. So you have to be saved by grace. And you can't supply anything except the letting. That's what faith is, if you're going to be saved that way. Secondly, this salvation produces a dedication for service. And this, again, deeply disturbs me about most Christians I know. Paul said, by Christ we have received grace and apostleship. We've not only been saved, we've been sent. Now, we're not apostles like Jesus.